You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I have recently been out in my yard, in my meager garden, battling all of the things that I thought I killed from the last season. I used to think, I will pull these weeds out by hand, and I will not use chemicals. And I am not that man anymore. I nuke things in my yard with things that are illegal to buy in Europe. Truly. And this is kind of the premise of a lot of things in life. We think we're done with something and it keeps coming back. It comes up in one of my favorite series of films, the Jurassic Park series, especially after the first one. We thought we killed it all. Oh no, it's coming back. And now I'm being eaten and there are small children in the theater watching it happen. There's more going on under the surface than we think. Whether it's your garden, whether it is Jurassic Park, or whether it is the whole half of the Bible that we heard Al read today, right there. And one way, in my mind, that things, just kind of one thing that we saw with the details in the gospel reading, sure. But if I could go back to gardening for just another moment, composting. Turning bigger pieces of organic material into smaller things resembling dirt of organic material has a lot going on underneath. Things that seem like trash get put and turned into a substance that gets life going. You put it on plants to help them grow, ideally. In your case, this probably works. Not in my case. There are dedicated YouTube channels, influencers even, compost influencers, books, how to layer your compost, how to make sure it's hot, well over 100 degrees at the center, in order to break everything down and bring about a change. A lot going on under the surface. A lot happening in ways that we can't see. Hear me, I want to tell you, you are not worthless dirt. I did put ashes on your forehead a couple weeks ago and told you that you are dust, and to dust you will return, and I do believe that, but I am not saying that you are worthless dirt. I think that you, like everyone else though, probably have a lot going on under the surface. We have very large pillboxes at home that have days of the week on them for us printed so that we know. Maybe you have a deep love for the Houston Astros that you can't share at work for fear of warranted shame. Maybe you have someone in your life that you're caring for, someone in your life that is dying, someone that has died recently. Maybe you have to use that pillbox with all of the days of the week on it to quell that raging anxiety. You are a person. You are like all people. And we have a lot going on under the surface. And we can't ignore it. And believe me, I've tried, and you probably have tried too. Ignoring it can work. Ignoring it can work even for years, but things fall apart. The boxes that we build, the walls that we put up, all of these things start to feel heavy. They start to feel like they are making us weak. They start to feel like burdens. You don't even have to think about it a lot for something that can put you out of commission for an entire day. There's more underneath. There's more going on outside of what we're able to see. And some people are able to bring that to this space wanting to put it down. That is, in some ways, what we're reading about in the in the Exodus reading with Moses and the people of Israel in the wilderness, in the water that Jesus offers this woman, even in Romans with St. Paul. And it comes up in our opening collect, this phrase, keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls. A recognition that there are external and internal pressures, events, happenings, seen and unseen. There is a lot going on under the surface. And that's where our text enters into the picture, both where Moses is in the wilderness with the Israelites and with Jesus and the woman at the well in John, in the Gospel of John. all of Scripture kind of has this undercurrent, that things going on and things that are happening elsewhere. Even if you came in and out on that gospel reading of consciousness, you still were able to know, and you probably hear frequently, these stories are referenced, they layer, they talk to one another, they reference each other, comment on each other, and they take us to places we go that we don't always expect because of this undercurrent. So Moses and the Israelites in Exodus, they're wandering in the wilderness. They have come far. They are thirsty for sure, and they also are likely hangry after walking in the wilderness in the desert for some time. And honestly, at this point in the story, yes, the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, but we're not there yet. They haven't even gotten to Sinai. They haven't even gotten to the holy mountain and been given the law. They are just on their way. And there's so much going on underneath, so much turmoil, restlessness, known and unknown. A whole book of Exodus, 17 prior chapters sit leading up to this. They have been freed from slavery by a God that made a promise to take care of them, and they don't know how they're going to get along without water, and there's been a God who promised to take care of them, so what's going to happen? They are grumbling. They are saying, "Are we there yet?" in the back of the minivan by the thousands. And Moses is stopping and just frustrated. He prays to God and he says, "What shall I do with this people?" All of what is going on underneath is bubbling up. It's rising to the surface. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. There is so much to talk about with this story, but I want to just kind of talk about a couple things. The opening line is sometimes enough. Jewish folks did not go to Samaria. These were two different places that had two different ideas about worship, and Jews would often go all the way around Samaria as to not have to walk through and interact with the people there. Backward people there, people that you didn't want to be in the same room with. A lot like folks from Abilene, Texas. I was born in Abilene, I can make that joke. Samaritans were kind of religious to Jewish folks. They had the big things right, but just maybe not the details. They were missing a lot in their practice of religion, and they were kind of cousins with the Jewish faith. And it would have been normal for Jesus to dismiss her, to say that this woman had no reason to even be talking to him. It would have been normal for him and his disciples to walk around this whole region. How is it that you, a Jew, ask of me? Ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria. This is a line that she says to Jesus in the reading. She doesn't know him. She knows that he wants water, and then quickly she wants whatever water he's offering. She wants to know more about it, and it gets into a theological discussion pretty quickly. This theological discussion kind of culminates with worship. The hour is coming and is now here, Jesus says, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The thing I want to pick up on from the text here is something that we are concerned with even today. What is the right way to worship God? What is the right way to come to get to know God? What does this God expect of me? And how should we talk to God? Even if these aren't questions that you are asking yourself as you come into this space to worship, they're floating around and they're underneath a lot of the questions that we ask later. And they dig up for us what's underneath and what we hold as important. So Moses gets exasperated with the people of Israel. Jesus' disciples are confused why he's speaking to this Samaritan woman who clearly doesn't know the right way to talk to God. And the question is, what is the right way to talk to God? I think that the woman and Moses do know the right ways to talk to God. I think that the Israelites, even crying out, know the right way to talk to God. Because they speak to God from their exhaustion. They speak to God from their confusion. They speak to God from their exasperation, from their frustration, and even from their anger. They speak to God at the end of their rope. Even if that rope at the bottom is hanger, they speak from the place where they have finally recognized that they have to ask for help. that they are a person that needs help from something or someone else. All of these people in the stories, all of these people, Moses, the Israelites, the Samaritan woman, the disciples, they are all in need of some kind of help. They are all in need of someone to come and save them. And this is likely something that you've been hearing during Lent. Good. I hope that you keep hearing it during Lent, because we do, in fact, need help. And you might be tired of us saying it, but you do need help. I need help. Y'all need help. We need help. And where does our help come from? This is the part where I get to start feeling like Oprah. You get a help. You get a help. You get a help. Where do we get to put down these burdens? Where do we get to put down these rocks, these walls that we've built up? Where do we put down the things that are weighing us down? There's a phrase that comes back to me that we have been saying for 2 weeks now. And some of you have come up and brought it up to me and wanted to talk to me about it and wanted to talk to Aaron about it. And it comes from our confession in the beginning of the service. I think that's going to be page 5 in your bulletin. There's a term where we talk about ourselves coming before God as miserable offenders. Miserable offenders. Maybe your haunches are a little kind of like, I don't know about miserable offenders. I don't feel like a miserable person frequently. But miserable in this confession, this is from the 1662 Book of Common Prayer, the general confession in that book. And it is miserable, this word, that means it's something more like the older use of the word, or someone who needs mercy. A miserable person is somebody who is in need of mercy. In need of mercy. So let's rephrase the Samaritan woman. How is it that you, God, would ask anything of me, miserable offender that I am? This is the heart of the question that the Samaritan woman asks. Surely God would require some kind of change. Surely God would expect me to have my stuff straight. Surely God would want a person that looks good on paper. Surely God would require something of you. But there is not a requirement. There is not a paper that you had to sign, no statement of faith to walk through those doors to get into this building. I don't check for a member card when we are handing out communion or when people ask for baptism. Al Mellis does, but that's a whole nother story. There isn't a formula to know about how to get God close to you, because God is already close to you. The Gospel of John says this, that God is spirit. And that means that he is among us, he is in us, he is around us, and all of the prepositions that go with it. God is free from the constraints that we find ourselves in. So he is free to dispense mercy and grace and care. Lent is recognizing that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. It strips us of that illusion of power. It shows us that we are fragile, that we are miserable, meaning that we are in need of great, great mercy. There is only an invitation to participate in what God is already doing. God doesn't make a saint and then ask, "Come, follow me." He finds people and finds them as they are and says, "Follow me." He does not meet us as perfect people and say, "Now that you have it all together, you can step up and you can fully follow me." God meets us as people. God meets us as people that are in need of great mercy, that are carrying heavy burdens, that are weighted down by cancer, by disease, by the never-ending lists of chores and details and all of the things that you are, I hope, not thinking about totally right now, but leave them at the door when you come in, even the to-do list, even all of the details. All of our stuff eventually gets dug up. All of the things that we talked about at the beginning of this sermon. All of it eventually makes its way to the top. And I don't say that to scare you. I don't say that to freak you out or to say that God is close to you and like a T-Rex from Jurassic Park is going to hurt you. I say that everything is going to eventually come up as something that should give us comfort. Because God meets us when things go wrong. God meets the Israelites in the desert when things go wrong. He meets the woman at the well when she is at the end of, if that's not the end of the rope, I don't know what is. He meets us when things are going wrong, and when they go wrong in the worst of ways. And this is the gospel that we find in these texts, but just in all of the prayers that we even have outside of what we read today. There is not a shortcut to get what we want, but there is an off-ramp, a way to get out that Christ gives us. We hear this paradoxical thing that by knowing that we are weak, it breaks the shackles that bind us to death. It breaks all of the things that weigh us down if we know that we are weak. The gospel we find here is that although we can't help ourselves, God can. Christ does what we cannot do. He drives those things out of us that we can't get rid of ourselves. He comes to us. He comes to us in our helplessness, and he saves us. He overturns our hearts. He overturns our minds, that we might be able to look at the world just for a minute as it's really happening, and for us to be able to say we need some help. It bruises our egos, but it lets us look honestly at one another. Thanks be to God that we have this God that comes to us, that comes to the Israelites and gives them water, that comes to us and gives us the living water of baptism. Thanks be to God that we have this God who is continually digging us out of our own graves. Let us pray. Almighty God, I pray that we might come to know you and to love you. We pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.